that you're glad God is teaching him and not you.
Right.
Patience. And that has said so much to our church. And I remember that was an area that was growing rapidly. And we didn't just have people lining up to serve in that capacity. But when you were willing to line up and serve in any capacity, and we said, we would like for you to lead the next generation of men, and we'd like for you to teach back there, we saw an overnight difference in the lives of our young men. And as the pastor of this church, I just want to say thank you for having that spirit and that heart that you and your wife do, to just be willing to serve anyone, anywhere. I think you can build a pretty special church together as a family when that's the heart you bring every time you come. And I just wanted to let everyone know that this is where you are on Wednesday nights. You're not playing hooky.
Right.
That's your wife's, that's kind of her thing.
Right.
She has to work a lot of Wednesdays, so she knows we're good. But I just wanted to say thank you. And I just wanted to celebrate your willingness to serve. And tonight, you're going to enjoy him teaching on putting on the armor of God. So get your armor ready, get your Bible ready, get your notes in front of you. Here we go. Would you welcome Daryl Yanks?
Thank you. Well, that was like way more than I expected. And I think the patience part is what God's doing in me, not the other way around. No, I do enjoy working with the kids back there. The kids are great. Kindergarten through second grade, they're learning. I mean, they're just soaking everything up, you know. And it's my firm belief that you need good, solid teachers for your kids, because those kids are sponges. They're going to believe what you tell them. You know, a lot of adults, they've made up their minds. They know what they believe. I mean, they know how they were raised, what they were taught. And, I mean, it's tough to change some adults' minds, even if Scripture may point the other way. Well, this is the way I was taught, you know. But kids, they just believe. You teach them, they receive it. And that's, so it's important that we have solid people to teach the kids. I am blessed to be here tonight. Blessed to be able to bring you this word. I know that over the last 3 weeks we've been looking at where God is in your battle, and as I was studying this lesson and looking over it, you know, I guess I'm kind of one-sided at times and have kind of a one-track mind, because I tend to think along lines in one direction. But I hadn't been at church very long tonight, and I heard some people talking, and God said, oh yeah, don't forget about them. Because the armor of God is for our protection against the enemy. And that's very far reaching. But the armor of God is also for our protection as far as comfort. That when we've been hurt and wounded, that armor is there. And I want to give you a little bit of background before we go right into the armor. This particular scripture comes out of the book of Ephesians, or the letter of Ephesians, chapter 6. And we're going to look particularly at verses 10 through 18. The Apostle Paul, in this letter, had been telling the Ephesians basically how Christians should live. He was giving them instructions on how Christians should live. The church was still very new, and these people lived in an ungodly world, much like we do. And they had a culture around them that there was a lot of peer pressure on the people, and so just like we're faced with peer pressure today, and we're faced with a culture today that from time to time, it rubs off on us. And so the Apostle Paul was teaching these Christians how to live. He was teaching wives how to treat their husbands, and teaching husbands how to treat their wives. He was telling parents how to treat their children, and telling children to honor and respect their parents. So in this Apostle Paul was basically teaching Christians how to live. And then when he gets down to chapter 6, in verse 10, you see that the scripture says, finally. And so this tells us that Paul is summing this up. He's bringing this letter to a close. He says, finally, after all that I've taught you in this letter, and by the way, if you take the letter to the Ephesians or the book of Ephesians, you could write your own church name right there through Ephesians, because when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, it was not just for those people, but it was for all Christians through all the ages. So it was written that it would be meaningful to all of us. And so just keep that in mind, that the letter was written to the Ephesians, but it was written for all of us. He says, finally, after all I've taught you, he says, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, I just want you to use your worksheet tonight. We're going to use that as our outline and just try to follow it through. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So with all the instruction that they had been given, the Apostle Paul saw the need to encourage them to be strong, and not in their own ability or not in their own might, but he said to be strong in the Lord. And what he was saying was, be strong because of your relationship with the Lord. That we have this relationship with God. He gives us his Spirit to live in us. And Paul was saying, use that. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Like he had to tell the people, hey, we serve a mighty God. I love the song that we sang tonight, How Great Is Our God. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about the enemy tonight, but I want to talk a lot about our God. Because as Christians, that should be our focus. It should be on the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation, our relationship with him, and our relationship with other people, and not on the devil. There are a lot of churches today that have kind of got this turned around. They spend so much time doing spiritual warfare, fighting the devil, cursing the darkness, and condemning evil, they don't have no time to worship God. They don't have no time to give God glory. And so I want us to focus tonight on the goodness of God. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, Paul didn't just say, put on God's armor. I mean, whenever Paul says that, we get a picture, don't we? We get a picture of this knight in armor and all the different pieces of the armor. And we're going to look at those pieces in just a minute, but he says to put on the full armor. And I want to emphasize the full armor. In other words, all of it. Don't just take part of it. God's word is a treasure. It is large. It is full. It will carry you through for the rest of your life. You can read God's word from today until the end of your life, and you'll never get it all, because it is so full and so rich. Paul said to take it all. Take all that God has for you and use it for your benefit. Because if we decide to pick and choose that, well, I really want the shield of faith, but not necessarily the helmet of salvation, or maybe I want this piece and not that piece, I think we're in danger of leaving ourselves exposed to our enemy. The Bible says for us not to give the devil a foothold in our life. And what he's saying, that the enemy can get in. Because our enemy is trying to get at Christians. He's not too worried about the people in the world. Outside the kingdom of God, he's already got them. But our enemy desires you and I, because he wants to steal and kill and destroy everything that belongs to God. And that's you and I. We belong to God. And so we're what the devil wants. So he's constantly on the prowl. He's checking your life, checking your armor, so to speak, to see where you're weak, to see where maybe my shield of faith is not being used this week. Or maybe my feet are not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So he's always looking for some way to get you off track, to get your life turned upside down. Paul goes on to say, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's a mouthful. And there's a lot there. You know, as I looked at this lesson, I thought, wow, you could preach about a month of Sundays on that first one. You could preach another month on the second one. I mean, there's so much in this that we can't cover because we don't have the time. But Paul's saying that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against our enemy. It's against those evil forces that are in the spiritual realms that are doing battle for your soul. They desire your soul. And there are two kingdoms. There are two opposing kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, and there is the kingdom of evil, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. But I want to say this, that these are not equally opposing kingdoms. Our enemy is a created being. Satan is a created being. God created him as an angel, and sin filled his heart, and this beautiful angel that God created rebelled against him, and that is our enemy. To say that Satan and God are equally opposing forces would be like saying, I'm an equally opposing force to God. I'm a created being. Our enemy is a created being. Paul says that we don't struggle against flesh and blood. But how often do we want to put a face to our problem? That my struggle is against brother so-and-so, or sister so-and-so drives me crazy. Or, you know what I'm saying? We tend to want to put a face to our problem. And I'll be the first to say that our enemy uses people against us. Our enemy uses people against the house of God. Our enemy takes people that will allow him or herself to be used and uses that person to inflict pain and hurt on the children of God. But our struggle's not with those people. Our struggle is with the enemy that's behind that problem. And so we need to keep that in mind, that as we do spiritual warfare, as we get on our knees, and I'll emphasize that this battle is won on our knees. It is won with communication between us and God. That's how it's won. You know, it cracks me up. You see these movies that they make where you've got the guy that's been dead a million years, like The Mummy. Who's seen The Mummy? And here these, I mean, this mummy's been dead for thousands of years, and they're trying to kill him with a gun. I mean, it's the same thing. You can't fight spiritual warfare with carnal weapons. You have to fight spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons. God's given us a full arsenal of weaponry and our armor to protect us as we go into battle. So keep that in mind. This battle, the battle you're in now, because I've got a good friend that's a pastor, and he told me, he said, you're either going into a battle, you're in the midst of a battle, or you're coming out of a battle. As long as we live on this earth, live in this flesh, we're going to be in a battle of one type or another. Paul says again, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and that day of evil will come, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Now, I made some notes on this standing, but as I was thinking about this early on, a picture came to my mind. And most of us in here, I'm sure, have probably seen this picture. And most of you know what it's all about. There's a picture that was taken of a group of Marines on top of a hill in Iwo Jima. And there was about six or seven Marines that had taken this hill, and they were taking a stand on top of this hill. And you see this picture of these Marines gathered around this flag, and they're pushing that flag up. And they're taking a stand on top of this hill, and they're holding that flag up. They have made up their minds. They're taking a stand, and they're not going to be moved. They're not going to let the enemy take that hill back from them. That's a famous picture that was taken. That same day, three of those soldiers that was in that picture gave their lives. And there were three more that took their place. I say that so that you can get a picture of what kind of determination we need to have whenever we decide to take a stand. When I say take a stand, I mean take a stand against what we know is wrong. Take a stand for what we know is right. We know what's right and wrong. We know what pleases God and what doesn't. Apostle Paul says, take a stand and don't be moved. Don't let the enemy push you from the place that God has given you. I have friends, I know people who have been delivered from drug addiction, who spent years in church, that today are back in their addiction. And that breaks my heart, because I came out of addiction, and I know what kind of battle that is. I know personally what it takes to take a stand against that. That's a tough one. When we take that stand, we have to be absolutely determined that we're not giving it back. That what's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. Whenever the Lord saved me, He delivered me from a lot of things. And He said, I need you to take a stand on this. And that's what I did. And I'm not giving that ground back. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says to be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be be strong. Somebody said, if you don't take a stand for something, you'll fall for anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. When we take a stand, it takes our whole heart. It takes our whole being. We need to give ourselves fully to that stand, to stand in the faith and not be moved. If our enemy can get us to move just a little bit, if he can get us to move just a little bit, then he begins to gain ground in that area in your life. We can't move even a little bit until God says, move. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. They were standing at the Red Sea. They had the Red Sea on one side of them, and they had the Egyptians on the other side of them. They could have cut and run. They could have given themselves up, just went back to Egypt. I mean, after all, they had food back there. They had the Egyptians' gods they could serve. Moses said, take a stand. And that's what they did. Let's look at some of the armor. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, I put a question in there in your answer sheet or in your questions or your worksheet. Because when I read this, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, I see the word truth. Now, a lot of people see the word belt or buckled. And I've heard pastors preach on the armor of God, and I've heard them spend a lot of time talking about the armor, the piece of armor, the part of the body that it covers. But I felt like that the Lord really wanted me to work the other end of the spectrum, and let's look at truth. The enemy uses deception as one of his primary weapons. You know, when Jesus was telling his disciples about the last days, about how things were going to get in the last days, about what to look for in the end times, the first thing he told his disciples is, be careful that you be not deceived, because deception will destroy us. And the problem with deception is the way the enemy traps people with deception. You see, he's tricky. He takes the truth and then he twists it around and turns it into a lie. And it deceives people. Some of the most major cults in the world today use the Bible. David Koresh used the Bible. Jim Jones used the Bible. A lot of the cults, the modern day cults today, they use the Bible. And people see that and they say, oh, this has got to be God. This has got to be good because it's the Bible. But Satan knows how to twist it around. He did it to our Lord. He tried to use his own word against him. You think Satan ain't tricky? He is. So we need the belt of truth in our life. The truth, the absolute truth. Isaiah 65, verse 16 says, he is the God of truth. Psalm 119, 142, The psalmist declared, your law is truth. Psalm 119, 151, all your commandments are truth. Psalm 119, 160, the entirety of your word is truth. And Jesus promised his disciples that he would send the Spirit of truth. What we have that is so precious in our life is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There was an old man that I've known probably 14, 15 years. He's getting up there, probably 90. And I don't know if y'all ever heard of the Mercy Corps. Mercy Corps was real big in the 60s and 70s here in the Houston area. It was an ambulance service, and it was all volunteer. Well, this guy was like one of the head guys of the Mercy Corps. And the reason I know this guy is because he had stored some of the old ambulances on our property where I work. And I met this guy about a year ago. He came into our office for the last time. He was trying to move these ambulances off our property. And he had had heart surgery. And he was way up in years and very poor health. Very poor health. And breathing was very labored, and he's still out there getting around, you know. But you could tell he was in real bad shape. And I felt like the Lord just spoke to me and said, you know, you need to let this guy know, or just make sure that he knows Jesus, because he may not be around much longer. And so I followed him outside in the parking lot, and we talked for just a minute. And he was talking about death. I mean, he had reckoned with this, and so he was coming to grips with it, and he was talking about dying. And I said, well, as long as we know the Lord Jesus, that's the key right there. The man looked at me and he said, young man, I do business with the Father, not the Son. And it just blew me away. And I'm sure that the man had biblical knowledge, but how he felt like that he could do business with the Father and not go through the Son. It's part of that deception that Satan uses, that people feel like that they can do that. The belt of truth, the belt was the part of the armor that wrapped around and held everything else in place. Everything else was held in place by the belt of truth. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isn't that awesome? That all things hold together in Christ. He was before all things, and in him all things hold together. Never lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign. God is the creator of all that is. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, righteousness is holy and upright living in accordance with God's standard. The word righteousness comes from a root word that means straightness. It refers to a state that conforms to an authoritative standard. Righteousness. The Ten Commandments and related laws defined Israel's relationship with God. To obey those laws was to act righteously, because such obedience maintained the covenant relationship between God and his people. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament and the cross of Jesus Christ in the New Testament show people's need for righteousness. If there wasn't a need, Christ would not have had to die. Sin is disobedience to the terms that define our relationship with God and with other people. Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, people have been inherently unrighteous because we inherited that unrighteousness from Adam and Eve. They, because of the decisions they made, sin entered the world, unrighteousness entered the world, entered our bloodstream. Therefore, Christ died that we could all be saved. As the prophet Isaiah said, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Now, wait a minute. We just said we had to have righteousness, but the prophet said our righteousness to God looks like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We cannot be righteous on our own. We must have Christ's righteousness imputed or transferred to us. When Christ died, his righteousness became our righteousness. When we receive Christ, we receive his righteousness. And it's through that blood that God sees us. No longer does he see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Why do we need righteousness? Well, unrighteousness hinders our relationship with God. It hinders our communication with God. I mean, I'm not standing up here saying that as a Christian you'll never commit a sin. I'm up here saying as a Christian you will commit a sin. But what I am saying is that there's forgiveness for sin. That all we have to do is go to God and confess our sin. The Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But if we allow our lives to lapse into a lifestyle of unrighteousness, where we no longer have right standing with God, what kind of communication are you going to have with God? You're not. The Bible says that the heavens above our head will become like brass, and the earth below our feet will become like steel. In other words, our prayers will not go up. At that point in time, there's one prayer that God wants to hear, and that is, Father, forgive me. It's important that we have the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Without righteousness, which is the right standing with God, we leave ourselves open to the accuser. Another name for our enemy is the accuser. He accuses the children of God. And if our lives are in disarray, if we've allowed our lives to lapse into unrighteousness, then that gives the devil an opportunity to accuse us to the Father. Psalm 66, verse 18, just in case you need some scripture to back that up, says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Joshua 7:12 says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. They had committed sin, and it had defiled the whole camp. They were not able to stand before their enemy. If we're living a life of unrighteousness, we're not going to be able to defend ourselves against our enemy. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The Bible says that we have available to us a peace that surpasses all natural understanding. That in the midst of a storm, we can have peace. That's the kind of peace that God gives. I borrowed some of this from a book called Becoming a Prayer Warrior. But I felt like it was so good, I wanted to share it with you. The phrase preparation of the gospel of peace means to be ready or dressed in readiness, which was vital when a soldier had to dodge, stand, or run in hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. His shoes may have had metal cleats, which made him more sure-footed in battle. Your feet represent your walk with the Lord. Your walk is your witness of your speech, your behavior, and your attitude. Gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, was raised from the dead, and defeated the enemy. Peace is freedom from strife, inner peace which comes from God when conflict with the enemy rages without. I thought about trying to work without shoes on. I mean, to me, I have to build a picture to really see this. And to try to work without shoes on, I couldn't do it. Because you're always worried about getting hurt. You're always worried about your feet. Your feet are tender, especially when you wear shoes all the time. And it's important that we're ready to move in any direction when the Holy Spirit directs us to be on our feet. How can we take a stand if we're not on our feet? So it's important to have our feet protected with the gospel of peace. To be ready. He says to be ready. Another scripture I read was to be on guard. We have an enemy out there that the Bible says is roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we need to be on guard and we need to be ready. But nowhere in Scripture does the Bible tell us to be afraid of our enemy. Nowhere. We're not told to fear the enemy, but we are told to fear God. And so that's important. She wrote a declaration concerning the gospel of peace. It says, "Jesus, you are my peace. You have brought my life wholeness and harmony with the Father. May your peace sanctify me wholly, body and spirit. I shod my feet with your gospel, your peace. I desire to walk today in a quiet, unquarrelsome manner. Thank you for keeping my feet from harm and guiding my path. My feet will not be moved from the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the good news. Your gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Because my feet are set securely in your peace, I am ready to maneuver in any direction the Spirit leads. Keep me in a state of readiness so I can boldly tread upon the enemy territory to set the captives free from Satan's bondage. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." And I'm just seeing a picture of our enemy with a bow and an arrow. And he's letting them go. And he's letting them go. And I'm thinking, well, if I need faith, what's the enemy throwing at me? What about fear? I have to admit, before I came up here tonight, I felt a little fear. As a matter of fact, earlier today, the devil told me, he said, "You're going to make a mess tonight." He said, "This is going to be a disaster." He was firing those arrows of fear. He was firing arrows of doubt. He was firing arrows of discouragement. And our shield of faith, it has the ability not only to deflect these arrows, but the Bible says to extinguish them. You know what the Bible says we're supposed to do? Calls the devil to flee. The Bible says to just resist him. If you'll resist him, Bible says he'll flee from you. So we take the shield of faith, faith in God. I want to say, I want to emphasize that. Because our faith is not in faith. Our faith is not in the church. Our faith is not in people. Our faith has to be in God, in our Creator, in His ability. Remember, this is a spiritual battle. And so our faith must be firmly rooted in Almighty God. What is faith? It is an absolute, undying dependence and reliance on God. Absolute, undying dependence and reliance on God. Faith is our belief that God will do what He said He will do. There's a lot of faith teachers today that teach a lot of different things about faith. The Bible says that Abraham was justified by his faith. Because when Abraham was 99 years old, God said, "You and Sarah are going to have a baby." And it makes us chuckle. And it made them laugh too. Because Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was well beyond childbearing years. But the Bible says that Abraham believed God for something that he couldn't see and was physically impossible. And it came to pass. And the nation of Israel stands today through that lineage. We have to take up our shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. I'm almost out of time. I want to move through these two. The helmet of salvation. Our enemy has the ability to inject thoughts into our mind. He has the ability to distract us. He has the ability to fire those arrows of discouragement and doubt. And I believe that the mind is a primary battlefield. Today, we live in a culture and a society that has the most marvelous and wonderful technology that we have ever experienced in history. I mean, we have technology. 100 years ago, if you'd had a fax machine or a computer, they'd have burned you at the stake and called you a witch. I mean, it just didn't happen. With all this technology, our minds should be. Our minds are a marvelous thing. You think a computer is a marvelous thing? We've got a computer up here that scientists can't figure out. The way that thing works, the way it remembers, the way it stores, the way it keeps, it's amazing. And it's important that we protect it. This last piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is one weapon that Satan cannot withstand. Until now, we've been instructed in how to defend ourselves against our enemy, the devil. The different parts of the armor are defensive in nature, to defend ourselves, to ward off his attacks. But the sword of the Spirit is designed to be used as an offensive weapon, to attack the enemy. So how do we use the Word of God to attack the enemy? Jesus gave us our perfect example. Matthew chapter 4 talks about the temptation of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, the Bible says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. You know, if you and I were writing the Bible, I think we'd have probably changed some things, wouldn't we? But Jesus was being led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why? Christ was tempted in all ways as we are. It doesn't mean that Christ was tempted in every specific little temptation that may befall you, but all temptation comes from one of three categories. It comes from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. All temptation comes from those three categories. And that's what Satan tried to use against our Lord. Let's look at that scripture real quick. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." This is the same enemy we're talking about, the enemy of our soul. The same devil was here tempting our Lord. And so the Lord's given us a picture here of how we deal with this. We simply take the Word of God and we throw it right back at him. We take that sword of the Spirit and we wield it in faith. In other words, when we see that word, we read that word, we internalize that word, and we meditate on that word, and we believe that word in faith. And it becomes a weapon. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." See, now look here. That's what I was telling you about. Satan trying to use the Word of God against the Son of God. "He shall give his angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. That's that pride of life we were talking about. And he said unto him, all these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. When Jesus was faced with temptation, he simply took the word of God and he used it to attack the enemy, and the enemy fled. We have the same ability. We have the same word. It's important that we get in our word. It's important that we spend time in our word and we know our word. I need to spend more time in the Word and put those scriptures to memory. You know, that's something that we're doing back there with the Royal Rangers. We're memorizing scripture. Second graders. I've got 2 second graders that memorized the whole 23rd Psalm. And then I've got several other second graders and some first graders that learned 2 or 3 verses of it. They've put it in their memory. They know that the Lord is their shepherd, that they shall not be in want. I mean, that's where we need to be fully clothed with God's armor and prepared to do battle with the enemy. I want to thank you all tonight for listening to me and putting up with me, and I just hope that this word has